Once you hear the gospel lesson, that hymn will ring true for you, I think. But let's pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you this day for the gift of your word that is both written for us in scripture and made flesh for us in your Lord Jesus Christ. And so today as we hear your word, we pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that as we hear your word, we would learn to follow and trust our Lord. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. And the first lesson comes from the book of God's prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. It's on page 487. And here, and now let us hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We sang that hymn too, right, at the beginning of worship. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, I, send me." And God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel today comes from Luke. We're continuing to study Luke in this new year. So it's chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 728 in your pew Bibles. And it's here. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, so Luke always calls the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee the Lake of Gennesaret. So it's really two words for the same thing, but in Luke we always see that word Gennesaret, but it's Galilee. The people were crowding around him and they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of 1 Corinthians. Today it's chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 815. And here. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for the last 2 weeks, our gospel lesson has been calling us to listen to Jesus preaching in the Nazareth synagogue. So we've heard Jesus proclaim the good news of God's blessing to all nations. We've heard Jesus proclaim God's call, God's mission, God's light to the nations. We've been talking about what that light is during this long season of Epiphany. But God's mission to the world didn't begin with Jesus. It began with Abraham, when God called Abram from his father's land and his father's country and his father's people and sent him to a land that Abram did not know. And Abram, because he went, he obeyed and went, became the father of a great nation. And God told Abraham, "Through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth." So God's mission to the world began long before Jesus Christ. It found fulfillment, its ultimate fulfillment, in our Lord and Savior. But it didn't stop there. Because the reality is that whatever God seeks to do in the world, God doesn't do it alone. God does it through us. So today, we get to talk about vocation, about being called and sent, because Jesus' mission to the world needs us. So we get to talk about one of my favorite gospel stories, the one that I just read to you and the one that we just sang about in that beautiful hymn. So we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized by John in the Jordan. He has been sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's come back. If we had read the verses in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, before chapter 4, and then this chapter 5, we would have seen a couple miracles of healing. Jesus cast out a demon from a poor man and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus and his disciples showed up at their house, and she had a fever, and Jesus healed her. So that's kind of the backstory between Jesus' baptism and temptation, and then his preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and then the story for today. So at the very end of chapter 4, Jesus was in Capernaum, and he exorcised a demon, and then he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and they asked him to stay there. And in the last couple verses of chapter 4, Jesus says, "I can't stay here. I was sent to other towns too." And so Jesus is declaring his mission. And then, in this text for today, he called disciples as part of his mission. So he was teaching in Galilee, which Luke refers to as Lake Gennesaret. And so many people, the text says, were listening to God's word. So many times in Luke wants us to know that when Jesus speaks, when Jesus teaches, it's the word of God. And there were two fishing boats on the shore. And the fishermen were washing their nets out after a long night of fishing. So this week I did a little bit of research on Galilean fishing nets, okay, because it was just a cool topic. And so they had what's called a trammel net or a gill net, and it was three vertical layers of nets that had weights on the bottom. And so the fishermen would let down the nets, and they fished at night. So the fish couldn't see the nets. And so they let down the nets. And then, so what happened is they let down the nets and they were weighted. And the fish would swim through the first net and push through. And then the middle net was a finer mesh and they would get stuck in that. And then they couldn't back out, right? And then the fishermen would pull them up. But then because the nets got mucky from the bottom of the sea, they had to wash them. It was hard work. So after a long night of fishing, they then had to wash their nets. And so Jesus saw these two boats on the shore, and he saw Peter and James and John and other men washing their nets. And he needed, because the crowds were listening to him, he needed a place from which to teach. And so Jim Edwards, who's got a wonderful commentary on the Gospel of Luke, says that between the city of Capernaum and the city of Tabra, which is a little down the coast from Capernaum, there is a natural bay, an amphitheater, between Capernaum and Tabra, and if a person sat in a boat and put a little way out from shore because of the slope and shape of the land, it's entirely probable and likely, archaeologists say, if Jesus was a few feet off the shore because of the shape of the land and the natural amphitheater, that he could speak and teach and preach and everyone could hear him. Okay, so biblical scholars agree that Jesus could have done that, gone a little way out from Capernaum and got on a boat and gone a few feet out from shore and teach, because that's what Jesus was doing in Galilee. So the teaching is over and the boats come back to shore. And Jesus says to Peter, now remember, Jesus has already met Peter, right? Because Peter's been following him and Jesus has just healed Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And Jesus says to Peter, put out from shore and let's go fishing. He's called Simon then, right? Because Jesus hasn't given Peter his new name. And so Simon says to Jesus, Master. Okay. So he's already knows that Jesus is not ordinary, right? He calls him Master. He says, you know, we've already tried this, and you can kind of hear in Peter's conversation, a little bit of the landlubber's kind of disdain for someone who doesn't make his living by fishing. I don't think it's reading into the text to hear that. He's like, well, you know, we've been fishing all night, and do you see our beautifully clean nets right here? You know, like, do you see them? And the nets are already clean, and we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught anything. And you don't fish in the daytime. But, Peter says, since you're the boss, okay. So off they go, and they're fishing and letting down their nets into the water. And they catch so many fish that they need to call the other boat to help them come lift the net out of the water. And there's a miraculous catch of fish, which the early gospel readers who, you know, in the early church who read this account from Luke would have seen clearly that Jesus was an agent of God's reign. The only reason that Jesus could say, let's go fishing in the daytime, and they've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything, and then catch so many fish that it takes two boats to bring the fish in, and the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink, is because Jesus is Lord of nature and the universe. And he can command even the sea and even nature. And so Peter, Simon, then, says to Jesus, not Master, but Lord. So Peter has this spontaneous realization of his unworthiness and says, Lord, go away from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And he falls at Jesus' knees, which is a posture of worship, right? Peter literally has an epiphany, okay, about himself and Jesus. And then we have Jesus' call. Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. always in Luke over and over and over. How many times do we see somebody? Sometimes it's Jesus. Sometimes it's an angel. The angel comes to Mary, says, don't be afraid. You're going to be with child, right? There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord. I haven't memorized in the King James. Sorry. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. And the angel said to them, fear not, right? Okay. It happens over and over in Luke. Some miraculous, some epiphany, and Jesus or the angel has to say, don't be afraid. There's always reassurance. And then Jesus says, from now on, I will teach you to catch people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything behind, and followed him. Peter and the disciples' response to the miraculous catch of fish and Peter's epiphany, his revelation that he's not worthy to be in Jesus' presence, is to leave everything and follow him. It's really important here to recognize that Jesus doesn't turn away from Peter at Peter's recognition of his sin, of his unworthiness. He doesn't focus on Peter's fear and unbelief, like, what do you mean you want me to go fishing, right? Jesus just gives Peter work to do. And he doesn't give him work that's totally out of his wheelhouse. He doesn't say, go be a scribe in the temple in Jerusalem. He gives him work he knows. He tells him to go fishing. So all three of these stories today, from Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, and from the gospel, and from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, begin with an epiphany, a sudden realization of the truth. For to Isaiah, it's the glory of God, and he has this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. For Peter, it's, I'm in the presence of God. For Paul the Apostle, he's writing about his experience on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road after Jesus had already been crucified and resurrected. Then there's this realization of unworthiness. Woe is me, Isaiah cries. Peter says, I'm a sinner. Next, there's reassurance. Somebody, God or an angel or a person, a companion, says, don't fear. On the Isaiah text, a seraphim, which is an angel, one of the singers around the throne, comes and takes a live coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, see, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So there's a sudden realization of truth. There's a realization of unworthiness. There's reassurance. And then there's commission and call. Isaiah says, here I am, send me. We're going to sing that too in a minute. So if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember this. Our commission, because we're in that long line of disciples, our commission, our call, is not dependent on our obedience, but precedes it. Our commission, our call, is not dependent on our obedience, but our commission, our call, our vocation precedes it. Grace comes before repentance. So I was reading something this week and they were talking about, remember it was a company called Zenith and they made TVs? Some of us are old enough to remember that, okay? So apparently, I don't remember this commercial, but I remember Zenith TVs. And apparently there was a little sing-song ditty or there was a TV commercial or something that said, quality goes in before our name goes on. Okay, yeah, some of you are nodding so you can remember that. Don't sing me the song because then it'll never get out of my brain. Okay, but so quality goes in before the name goes on. So whoever I was reading this week said, so that was the Zenith mantra, right? But that's totally backwards. It's completely reversed in the reign of God. Because what God says is, here's your new name. Here's who you are. Here's who I'm calling you to be. And then the quality, the character, the obedience flows from that. Grace comes before repentance, and the call comes in the midst of our ordinary life. When I was in junior high and high school, we sang a camp song kind of like that said, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. Right? Okay. You know, God forbid, don't send me to Africa. I'll follow you, but I don't want to go to Africa. So some of us go to Africa. Paul has an aunt. She died a long time ago, but she went to Africa. Okay. And had lions prowling around her tent at night. But not very many people are like Aunt Eva. Most of us, our call comes in the midst of our ordinary life. And God calls us and commissions us and sends us before he knows or before he sees our obedience. So I always pick my sermon titles way ahead of time, and this one was called and sent, and it made sense. But I had a second one, and it's this. It's really not about the fish, okay? So Jesus says, follow me, and I'll teach you to catch people. The word in Greek doesn't mean to catch a fish and then bunk it on the head. I know that's what we do with salmon and halibut, and we have to be able to eat them. Oh, praise God, right? We get to eat them. But the word in Greek means to catch alive. Jesus calls and then sends Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples and generations of followers all down the centuries since to go and work where life will flourish. Okay? Jesus sent Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples and us to go and work where life will flourish. So the old image of evangelism, I think, when I was at least growing up in high school and college and probably for the first 10 or 15 years after that, was kind of someone with a fish hook in their mouth, you know, and being caught for Jesus, and the fish hook is in the corner of their mouth, and the person is kind of being dragged unwillingly into the kingdom, at least that, you know. So it was our job to go out and preach and teach and have enough programs and ministry so we'd catch somebody who was probably unwilling, and we'd kind of drag them into the kingdom. This new image that I think is much more powerful and much more present in this gospel story is that we are caught by life and grace. Our job, our vocation, our commission is to catch people up into life-changing grace. To tell the story of Jesus, a story that Paul the Apostle tells in 1 Corinthians 13. Our Lord was put to death and raised on the third day, and then he appeared to all these people. And the disciples then and now were transformed by grace. In every generation since, groups of people, because the call doesn't just come to Peter. It comes to James and John and their families and all the people who were following Jesus. Their lives were transformed too. So there's a poet. Her name is Mary Oliver. Has ever anyone ever read? So she died a couple weeks ago. She's written beautiful poetry. Sometimes I have it on my door. My brothers and I have the habit of sending poetry back and forth to each other. And so they send me Wendell Berry and I send them Mary Oliver. So if you're curious, go Google them and you'll find lots of poetry. So Mary Oliver, in one of her poems, has this phrase that's really been picked up by a lot of universities. I know when my two of my kids were at Pacific Lutheran University, and Paul and I went down for like parents' immersion weekend, which was designed to let you see what your kids were going to be doing and then go very far away, you know, as parents, right? And so the question of all of the focus groups and stuff was a phrase from one of Mary Oliver's poems that goes like this. What will you do with your one wild and precious life? Has anybody ever heard that phrase? What will you do with your one wild and precious life? And that's really a great concept and idea for college students, right? Here's your life. It's wild and it's precious. And what are you going to do for it with it? And as parents, we got caught up in that and are thinking about that for our kids. And it's a great question for 18-year-olds. But it's not a very good question in the church. Because the right question in here and the right question then for us in the world is not what are you going to do with your one wild and precious life, but what is God going to do with your one wild and precious life? Because we only get one, and it's wild and it's precious to God and to God's people. What are you going to do? No matter how old you are, no matter your station in life, what is God going to do with your one wild and precious life? When the call comes to you, to y'all, okay, to you and you and you and you, when the call comes to you, as the call does over and over and over, it doesn't come just once. It comes over and over and over. Are you going to leave your boat behind to follow him? Again and again and again. Are you going to share your story of grace with a world God loves? Are you going to leave your boats and go out into the deep with Jesus? Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that you call us and you give us one wild and precious life, and that then you use us before we even know to say yes to you, to proclaim your good news and tell the story of your saving love to all the world. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.